Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated this evening. Glory to God. Such a sweet spirit in this place. Y'all sense the presence of God?
Yes.
Amen. I know that sounds like really good preaching, but that's really serious. I'm serious. There is a thick, thick presence of the Lord in the house tonight. And I fully expect that people's lives are going to be touched and changed and being healed. And in fact, I sense in my spirit that healings are taking place right now. There are people in this house that are being healed and set free. Lord, I thank you for it. Father, I thank you for the healing of depression right now. That depression, anxiety has been rolled back in your people this evening. Father, I thank you that you're touching and you're healing minds, thoughts, nightmares, night terrors, night visions that are not from the Lord. Father, I thank you that your people are being healed right now. You're touching them right now. God, I thank you that physical bodies are being healed. Kidneys are being healed right now. Kidneys are being healed right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. People are coming off of dialysis right now. People are coming off of kidney medications right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. 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 Father, I thank you for healing in people's feet right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that backs are being healed in the name of Jesus. Necks are being healed in the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Irregular heartbeats are being healed right now. Irregular heartbeats are being healed. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for that. I magnify you, Lord. We give you glory for it. We give you glory for it. In this season of the manifest presence of God, Father, we thank you that that manifest presence is real amongst us this evening. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. I don't think that's done yet, but I believe we will come back to it. My father in the faith, Pastor George Pearson's, has done such a proficient job at teaching us how to yield to the Holy Ghost. And so I was praying about what to talk about tonight, and what kept coming up in my spirit. I'm going to be honest with you. I want to talk about Christmas. I don't know if y'all understand. Scotty might understand. I think he might be the only one that understands how much I really love Christmas. And so I really wanted to talk about Christmas, but I woke up early this morning, was praying about what to talk about this evening, and the Lord just kept impressing on me to talk about yielding. And to talk about yielding in the context of local church. With the year of the local church right upon us, and I believe that in a certain sense, we're already over into it. I believe that as we live out these prophetic words that are spoken from year to year, one just kind of dovetails into the other. So we don't break with one and then start a new one, but one dovetails into the other. So the year of new visions, manifest power, and great change will lead us right into the year of the local church. It'll usher us right into a place where those new visions, that manifestation of God's power and great change will propel us to be the local church that he's called us to be. And Brother Copeland prophesied that that we would see mighty moves of God in the local church. Mighty moves of God in the local church. I would encourage you, and if you're watching us wherever you are, start now. If you know someone that needs a move of God, get them plugged into a church. I appreciate your enthusiasm. I appreciate your enthusiasm, but I believe in our culture we need a church revival. We need a Bible revival. We need a return of enthusiasm where church is concerned. There was a time in our not so distant history where church was the center of all activity. We didn't have football games on Wednesday nights, and we didn't have basketball games on Wednesday nights. There were no activities on Wednesday nights, not because people didn't do activities, but because church was happening on Wednesday night. Amen. There was a time when things shut down for Sunday service. In fact, they shut down early on Saturday night to make way for Sunday service. And I'm all about progressive thought, and I'm all about moving forward, all about new things and new ideas and new activities. But let me tell you something. There's only one body that Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against.
That's right.
That is his church. That is his church. And while church is not just a service or a time slot during a day, it's not just a place where we go or a building, we don't want to discount the building or discount the place of assembly or discount the assembling of ourselves together on a regular basis and prioritizing that assembling of ourselves, because that is where the corporate anointing is manifest when we come together. The God in me and the God in you, my spirit bears witness with your spirit and our spirit bears witness with his spirit. And then there's a move among us that hell has no answer for.
Amen.
That hell has no answer for. So I believe as we get into the year of the local church, we're going to see an increase in the mandate of yielding to the Holy Spirit.
That's good.
If what Brother Copeland says is true, and I believe it is with all that is in me, miracles, signs, and wonders are going to happen in the local body, which means that the local body will need to be yielded.
That's right.
Yielded and expected. Where moves of God are concerned, where miracles are concerned. And so I was praying about this and just really digging into the Lord and getting before the Lord about what this looks like. And this morning we were in prayer and the Lord showed me something as I was leading prayer for our department this morning. He showed me this, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Turn your Bibles, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. This is a very familiar scripture. This is the scripture where God forms man and breathes into his nostrils and man becomes a living being. But I want to read it to you in the Passion Translation. It says this, Yahweh God scooped up a lump of soil, sculpted a man, and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And man came alive, a living soul. My God. My God, I'm just going to meditate on that for a minute. The very DNA of God prompted man to become a living soul. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full until it overflows. That life is a restoral of the life that was forfeited in the garden when God did this very thing. That life, the way you know it in the carnal sense, whereas it ends when one goes home to be with the Lord, is not the same life that he's talking about here. The life that he's talking about here is an unending life that is eternal by nature. Amen. It's unending. It's what propels you forward and perpetuates you when you're a born again creature is a life that has no end in sight. We don't die like the world. We simply transition. And what allows you to simply transition and not just cease to be is that you have God's nature and character on the inside of you and that it's just housed by flesh. But understand that flesh cannot limit that power.
That's good.
Amen. 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 I'm going to preach to Esther because she's going to get with me. Amen. The rest of you will catch up. I'm just telling you that just because your flesh is saying one thing, the life that is on the inside of you screams out something totally different. And just when you thought that you could understand the limits of that life, the Bible says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask, think, or imagine. That is not on the outside getting something from the outside in. However, that life that's on the inside of you is magnetic in nature and will pull all things that pertain to life and godliness to you.
Amen.
But that life that's on the inside of you is exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask, think, or imagine.
Hallelujah. Amen.
The deposit came from God Himself. And it's a deposit that you can't overdraw. Amen. I can't even preach a regular service without preaching an offering message. I'm just telling you that you can't overdraw God. You're not going to write a check that bounces on God's bank account.
So true. So true.
You can't bankrupt heaven. So to become more God inside minded is to become more mindful of the limitless capacity that we have and the life that we have on the inside of us that is literally wanting to get out to other people. That's the essence of local church. And that's why Jesus told his disciples that when I build my church on the revelation of who I am, the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against it. The Bible actually says that the gates of hell will not have the power to overcome the power of the church. And that power is a coming together of the exponential nature of the power that is in you when it comes into contact with the power that is in me. It is not addition. It's not even multiplication, but it's literally exponents. It goes to a higher power. I elevate you. You elevate me. Iron sharpens iron. And when our anointings come together, there's something that we can do in that corporate anointing that can't take place any other way.
Amen.
Now, the beauty of this is this. It only happens if you're yielded to it. It only happens if you're yielded to it. So I wanted to read you this scripture, but I want to read you the footnote. I've been trying to get out of this Genesis book for a long time. And I can't get out of it, not because the scriptures are long, but because the footnotes are real good. Let me read you the footnote to this. It says this. It says the Mishnah, a collection of rabbinical teachings, uses a synonym for nefesh, a soul. The word is mave. And I'm sure Pastor Greg could do this a whole lot better than I can. Derived from the root word baha, a verb that means to ask, to seek, or to request as in a prayer. Listen to this. In other words, the Talmud defines man as the creature who prays. Let's just let that sink in for just a second. Your definition is that you pray. Prayer is not something that you do. It's something that you are. Listen to what he says here. He says, furthermore, the Talmud teaches that even nefesh, the life-sustaining soul, is synonymous with prayer. A nuanced translation could be, and man was manifested as a praying being, one who could commune with God. In a sense, being human means moving in the direction of the divine design that God embedded within us. In other words, your entire human existence in this earth is to manifest the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And being human literally means to daily move toward the divine design that God has placed on the inside of you. And by right of rebirth, being a Christian that is in the church age with a better covenant and better promises, you have a better opportunity of moving toward that divine design. Notice he said that human beings are creatures who do what? Pray or commune with God. Not just talk to God. Commune with God. It's where we get our word communicate. A communication means that there has to be two ways of information exchange. It's not a communication if it's not two way. You ever heard somebody say, it's okay, you talk to yourself, but don't answer yourself? You can talk to yourself all you want to. But it's not a communication unless you're talking to someone and that person is talking back to you. In other words, God put something in you that allowed you to not only talk to him, but to hear and digest what he's saying to you to receive revelation. And you're the only being in the planet that can do it. You're the only one. This is what sets you apart in creation. Because you're the one that houses his design and his DNA, his essence, to the point that you can have a communication with God. In fact, God is always communicating with us. And everything in your reborn spirit desires to hear what he has to say. Truth be told, it is a life-sustaining, absolute necessity, a requirement of your reborn spirit in order for it to grow to hear from God.
Yes. Yes.
You ever been in a situation where you said, I gotta have a word from God? If I don't have a word from God, I'm not moving until I have a word I'm requiring a word from God. Why is that? Why can't you just stick your spirit on automatic and just keep going forth on yesterday's revelation? It's because you were intended to move forward. Faith is always moving forward.
So true.
And if faith is always moving forward, you were intended to move forward on fresh revelation.
Yes.
The fuel in your tank was to be fresh revelation.
Yes.
Why? Well, because the world needs fresh revelation. And you need to know how to be God's representation to the world.
Yes.
Praise God.
Praise God.
You do realize that you're not in this thing for yourself, right? You didn't get saved just so that you could die and go to heaven. But you got saved to manifest the kingdom of God. And that salvation reality only works when you are willing and yield it to the Holy Ghost enough to hear him say, go be the church.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Yes.
Glory to God. That's why we do things like show up at Life Unlimited on December 19th,
yes,
early in the morning,
yes,
to give out Christmas toys.
Yes.
Why? There ain't not one power in the Tonka truck that we give a kid. There's no power in the bag of food that we hand somebody. But there is power in the person handing it to them.
Yes.
There is power in the person doing the ministering.
Yes.
All right? And I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd.
Oh, yeah.
Which means I'm talking to the folks who are for real committed.
Oh, yeah.
Either that or you came tonight with somebody who is real committed. If it's your first time, glory to God, we put you in the committed crew tonight. Amen. So the real committed crew has to be conscious of the fact that when I come to church, I didn't just come for me. Real committed folk don't get angry when ushers tell you you can't sit in that seat. I did not come in here to bother y'all tonight. I'm just saying, real committed folk don't get upset when the music is not what you think it ought to be. Whether it's this gen, that gen, next gen, doesn't matter. Because real committed folk didn't come to be entertained. We used to say back in the day, Esther, I don't know what you come to do, but I come to clap my hands. I come stomp my feet. I come to praise the Lord. See, real committed folk don't need a whole lot of trappings. All they need is an opportunity to demonstrate the kingdom. And when you come to church to demonstrate kingdom, it draws other people into the kingdom. What did Jesus say? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. How do you lift him up? How do you lift him up? See, real committed folk wake up early on Sunday morning going, how am I going to lift him up today? If it takes me to run, shout, dance, spin around, I don't care, an amen, a hallelujah. If it takes my cosign, my agreement with what's going on the platform, I came to lift him up to draw people into the kingdom, not to be entertained. See, it's not just about me. Feed me, feed me, feed me. You need to be fed. Understand it. I'm not getting on to you for wanting to be fed. You need to be fed. And if you come to church here, you're going to get fed.
Amen.
You're going to get fed. And I'm not talking about McDonald's. I'm talking about like a smorgasbord of absolute good nutrients that you need to live your life, right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But at some point, you have to become mature enough as a Christian to start feeding yourself and being available to feed somebody else. Glory to God. Am I talking to Eagle Mountain International Church? The revival capital of the world,
amen.
Right? We got to, if we're going to be the revival capital of the world, we got to be willing to feed the world.
Right.
Amen. And it's going to take more than one person to feed the world. It's going to take a local church.
Right.
With a local church with a global mindset.
That's right.
A local church that understands that what happens here locally affects the world.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Now, I want you to see this. We're talking about the power that resides on the inside of you and yielding to what's on the inside of you in the context of being a local church. Now, I want you to see how David put this. Go to Psalm 109 and verse 4 in the Passion Translation. Psalm 109, verse 4 in the Passion Translation. If you don't got the Passion Translation, that's okay. You go to it in your Bible. Just star it. Bible Gateway will help you out. Says this, though I love them, they stand accusing me like Satan for what I've never done. Wait a minute, we didn't expect that, did we? David says, I love them, but they are accusing me. They stand accusing me. This may help you in some of your secular interactions. Maybe your work. Maybe your family or within your family. How do you respond when there's pressure? Do you yield to the pressure or do you yield to greater is he that is within me than he that's in the world? David said this, though I love them, they stand accusing me like Satan for what I've never done. They're lying on me. They're accusing me of something. But he says this, I will pray until I become prayer itself. I will pray until I become prayer itself. So God breathes into man and man becomes the being that prays or the being that communicates with God. And then David says, when I am pressed, when I am challenged, when I am in despair, or when I'm in situations where it seems like nobody loves me, they're all against me, they're lying on me. When I'm in a situation that I need a word from God, I won't just casually ask for the word. No, I will pray and I won't just pray. But the Hebrew reading of this, he says, I am prayer.
Yes.
Or I'll pray until I take on the nature of the communication. Now, remember what prayer is? It's a communication.
Yes.
It's a communing with God. So when he says, I will pray until I become prayer itself, what he's saying is, I will pray and communicate with God and get revelation until I become the embodiment of what I hear. Until I become the embodiment of what I hear. Until I become the embodiment of the answer. Think about that for a second. Until I become the embodiment of the answer, until I become prayer, until I become what I'm praying about, it changes the game because it's not about praying to get an answer. It's about praying so that I can become transformed into the answer.
That's good. That's good.
Did you know you're the answer? You're the answer. You're not the problem. And you're not a victim of the problem. You're the answer. All you have to do is yield to the answer.
Yes.
But you are the answer. You are the answer. I'm gonna say it one more time for the people in the back. You are the answer. If you're watching us, you are the answer. You're the answer. Well, Pastor John, what do you mean I'm the answer? You don't understand what's going on in me. No, the one that lives on the inside of you has made you a new being. You're not what you used to be. Whether you act like what you used to be is totally up to you. But when you act like what you've been recreated to be, you become the answer. We got to get to a place, church, where we're not waiting on problems to happen to us, but we're happening to problems. You're not waiting on something, a situation to come upon you, but you're coming upon situations.
Yes. Yes.
When people call you, they're calling Almighty God. Because Almighty God lives on the inside of you. But you've got to be yielded to the God on the inside of you or be God inside minded. Now, Pastor George talked about this past week. And if you weren't listening, you may have missed it. But he talked about you being in relationship with God. Now, listen, I'm in relationship with my wife. If I don't communicate with my wife, how good is the relationship? On the contrary, if the focus is on the communication and making sure that I understand her and she understands me, then the relationship is solid because I can receive from her and she can receive from me. And that receiving, that agreement, that level of agreement brings about a corporate anointing. All right. So in relationship with God, the focus has to be on communication and yielding to the communication. That's so important. Yielding to the communication. Yielding to what the Lord says about the situation. Taking time and stopping and saying, God, what would you have me do? What would you have me do?
That's good.
With the year of the local church on the horizon, we cannot afford to be reactionary.
That's right.
We have to get to a place where we give a response.
Yes.
And the response has to be rooted in the Word of God.
Yes.
You understand that if the response isn't rooted in the Word of God, it doesn't have the power that the Word of God has attached to it. So you could say the same thing, one thing be rooted in the Word of God and one thing have kind of the same meaning, but it's not exact same thing, and there be no power attached to it. But when you yield to what the Word of God says about a situation and you use the Word of God as the root to your answer. When we say what he said, Brother Copeland says, when we say what he says, we get what we say. Y'all all right with that? When we say what he says, we get what we say. Our problem is we want to say what we want to say.
That's right.
Maybe I'm just talking to Peter. But our problem is that this right here gets us in more trouble than anything. Right? This right here gets us in more trouble than anything. Because we want to say what we want to say to respond to the situation. They shouldn't have done me that way. They shouldn't have said that to me that way. They shouldn't have looked at me like that. I can't believe that they would ever even fix themselves against me like that. But what did David say when they were saying all manner of evil concerning him? I will become prayer itself. I will pray until I get the communication that I need from the Father and become the answer. And I won't say, Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father say. Don't you think, the Bible says he was tempted in all like manner. Don't you think that there were some times when Jesus wanted to say some stuff?
Yeah.
I'm Jesus. Do you know who I am? I pull fish out of water with money in his mouth. Talking to me like I don't know. My name is Jesus. But you don't ever hear Jesus respond that way. You don't ever hear Jesus respond that way. Why? Because he only said what he heard the Father say. Why? Because there's power. The Father's power is attached to what he says. The Father's power is attached to what he says. Now, let's put this in context of local church, right? Jesse McElreath. prophesied concerning Eagle Mountain International Church, revival capital of the world. And I just want to read you just the bottom part of it. It says this: the seed that is sown at Eagle Mountain International Church will yield 30, then 60, then 100-fold. It will take all hands on deck to take care of the harvest that is coming. Now watch this. I see a big sign blinking on and off saying, "Thirst is everything." Watch this. Obey your thirst. What's another way of saying that? Obey your thirst. Yield to the thirst. Yield to the thirst. There will be people coming ready to yield to what you have. But you've got to yield to what you have before those people can receive what you have. And it's a choice. God doesn't just slap you across the head and make you do what he wants you to do. No, I know some of us wish he would. You're like, life would be better, God, if you would just put your hand right over my mouth. Just right, all Christmas break, just right there. Right? But that's not how God operates. He expects you to yield. He expects you to get to the place where you are so yielded to God, so yielded to the Spirit of God on the inside of you, that he can talk to you and commune with you. As opposed to just constantly telling you to do stuff, he can talk to you about stuff.
Oh, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good.
Rather than constantly looking for him to tell us what to do, how about you find out what his heart is?
That's right.
What's his heart in the matter? What does God say about this? How does he feel about what's going on? What does God say about our nation? We were praying this morning, and one of the things that I prayed that was so pressing on my heart is to pray that we wouldn't get weary in well-doing. Is that we wouldn't get into a place where we have a faith project, and y'all know us. Can I just talk about us for a minute?
Yes.
Y'all know us. We'll get to a place where rah, 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 out the gate. Woohoo, Jesus, hit it in tongues, Lord have mercy. And then 6 weeks in, glory to God. Praise him. Lift your hands. Yes, Father. Yes, Jesus. I won't even let teenagers lift their hands like this. What are you doing? Like, come on, surrender. Glory to God. Get in there. But we get into a place where we get fatigued in believing. Fatigued in believing. Fatigued in praying. Just because it's a long time coming. All right? Well, you got to remember, mice give birth in days. Elephants give birth in years. How big is what you're praying for?
That's good. That's good.
What's the size of the manifestation you're looking for? What are we looking for? Not to get fatigued in holding on to what God has promised. Because he's faithful. If he's ever done anything in your life, it's because of his faithfulness. He was faithful to his word. I'm so conscious of the fact that there were people praying for me before I was ever born that didn't know my name. Didn't know who I am. Didn't even know that I was going to be born. But they saw something in the spirit, and because they saw something in the spirit, they prayed what they saw. And because they were unwilling to give up, I'm here. But you do realize that that's you too.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
There's a lot of could have been, should have been in the body of Christ, but look at you now. He's faithful. He's faithful. John chapter 3 verse 16 says this in the New King James Version, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved that he gave. One translation says God so loved the world that he surrendered. So what we find here is that an expression of love is yielding. Or in other words, surrendering. Surrendering. An expression of love is surrender. An expression of loving someone is to surrender part of yourself, part of who you are. Sometimes we're afraid to love people because we don't want to surrender. Oh, it got quiet on me. I didn't mean to step on your toes. See, the ultimate expression of love is to take on the characteristic of God, and God himself yielded. God him, my God. To think that there's something in the nature of God that yields. And that nature resides on the inside of you. That God was willing to get back the relationship that was forfeited. And because he was willing to go to the nth degree to get it back, he was willing to surrender heaven's best. It's in your nature, your reborn character, to surrender, to yield. Romans chapter 6, starting at about verse 10 in the King James Version of the Bible. We're going to work through this, see some definitions, and then I'm going to let you go. Right? Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 10, says this: "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Verse 11: "Likewise, reckon ye also." I'm so convinced that the people who wrote the King James Version of the Bible were Southern. I just wanted to pause and say that. I am. We understand what reckon means. For all of you who are watching that may not know what the word reckon means, it means to consider. To consider something. To consider something. I consider that I am coming to your house for dinner. We might say, "I reckon I'm coming over for dinner." Right? Reckon is a very scholarly word. You just don't understand it. He says this: "Likewise reckon or consider ye also yourselves to be dead." Stop it. Don't laugh late. You mess me up. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Jesus. So we see a dichotomy. I'm dead to this and I'm alive to this. This is important. I'm not just doing a two-step. I want you to see something. I was here, but now I'm over here. This is what I was doing, but now I'm doing something different, right? Look at verse 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." So don't live over here when you've been risen over here. All right, verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God."
Yes.
I was here. Now I'm here. So that word "yield yourself" means stop yielding or surrendering to the thing that causes death. You have been redeemed from death, and now you need to yield to the thing that brings life. Let me put it to you this way. The same thing in your old, unrighteous way of thinking that caused you to want more and more and more of the world, that same yielding now propels you toward righteousness and godliness. But it was your choice that drove you that way. But when you got a revelation of the love of God and the rebirth, you made a different choice to drive you this way. Which means that even though you're being driven this way, you could make the choice to go back the other way.
That's right.
So yielding doesn't happen automatic. It's by choice. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are under the law, not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Last verse, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So you choose who you put yourself into servitude to. And it's yielding that brings you into servitude to whatever you've yielded to. You're going to serve one way or the other. That's why the Bible says, choose today who you will what? Serve. You can't get out of it. But as for me and my house, we will be yielded to serve the Lord. That choice that you make in yielding is literally that, a choice. So you've got to set yourself to yield. This is something that has to be decided before the yielding becomes an issue. You can't decide to yield in the moment. Thank you for all five of you, your agreements. But I want you to understand something. If you've ever been in a situation where you did something stupid, I know that you haven't. I'm just talking about your third cousin. All right? I know you've never done anything stupid, but I'm just talking about them other folk that might have done something stupid. If you've ever been in a situation where you did something stupid, you realize that in the moment of doing something stupid, you knew it was stupid, but for whatever reason, you couldn't stop the stupidity. I'm just asking. I don't, maybe it's just me, Hector. I don't, maybe I'm by myself, brother. I don't know. I'm just asking. Maybe it's just me. But what I find is that in moments where I have been the most unthoughtful, I knew what I was doing was wrong, but for whatever reason, I found myself what? Yielded to the thing that I chose to follow.
Stepping on toes.
And now that I'm yielded unto righteousness, I see myself following after righteousness. I've become a servant to what is right rather than a servant to what is wrong. So when I make the choice to yield unto righteousness, I become a servant to righteousness. It's almost like righteousness has an undertow and evil also has an undertow. You ever been to the beach? And you stand there on the beach when the wave comes in and you stand there, but it feels like you're moving. Yeah. You could be standing still, but it feels like you're moving. Why? Because what's underneath you is moving. When I yield to righteousness, righteousness is moving and it's moving forward.
That's right.
And I find myself attached to something that is being propelled forward in the kingdom of God and is propelling the kingdom of God forward. But when I yield myself to evil, I find myself attached to something that is perpetually evil. And evil that begets more evil. So yielding becomes a choice that has to be decided before I get to the valley of decision. I can't wait until I get to the place where I'm deciding what I'm going to do. I've got to make a quality decision. What Brother Copeland says is a quality decision is a decision that you don't turn back from. So when I get to the place where I'm making the call, I've already made the call.
Right, exactly.
Amen. I'm going to live by faith. And there's no return from that. So when I get to the place where my baby's got a fever, I'm going to live by faith. I'm not debating whether or not I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live by faith. Amen?
Amen.
The Passion Translation says this, for by his sacrifice, he died to sin's power once for all. But he now lives continuously for the Father's pleasure. So let it be the same way with you. Since you are now, let me put the pick up here. Since you are now joined with him, you must continually view yourselves as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal while living daily for God's pleasure in union with Jesus, the Anointed One. Sin is a dethroned monarch. Now you yield to him, you strengthen his throne. But once you decide to live by faith unto righteousness, you dethrone sin. So you must no longer give it an opportunity to rule over your life, controlling how you live and compelling you to obey desires and cravings. Listen to that word, compelling you. Compelling you. You attached yourself to it and now it compels you to do something. So then refuse to answer its call to surrender your body as a tool of wickedness. Instead, passionately answer God's call to keep what? Yielding your body to him as one who has now experienced resurrection life. You live now for the pleasures ready to be used for his noble purpose. Now you live for something totally different and you yield yourself to what you live for now, not what you live for back then. Let me tell you something. Don't ever give someone else the power to disallow you to change. Somebody's like, "Oh." No, seriously. Don't ever give someone else the power to disallow you to change. There are people who knew you before you knew Jesus. Don't give them the power to hold you in a place that you don't live anymore. I can remember having conversations with people and I'm like, "Look, y'all gonna make me act like the old man." No. No, no one should have that power over you. You've been redeemed from the old man. And they may not understand the new man, but that doesn't mean that you have to translate into the old man to help them understand the new man. Amen?
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 Amen.
It's love that draws people to repentance, not you figuring out how to be something for everybody. You be all things to all men that Christ may be glorified, not all things to all men so that you can be glorified. I'm going to leave that alone. That's going to help somebody go home for Christmas. Praise God. So definitions of yield: to offer, to present, or to put at someone's disposal. I love this definition. It's taken from the Greek. It means to offer something or to present yourself in a certain way. But this is awesome: to put it at someone else's disposal. In other words, when you yield to God, you put yourself at God's disposal. Just tell me what to do, Lord. I'm the one that communes with you. I'm a creature. I'm the being who prays. And so if you just communicate with me, I'll take that communication and I am at, listen, I'm yours, what? To command. Just tell me what to do and where to go. And I'll do that and I'll go there and I'll say that. I will be who you have called me to be. That's yielding. That is the essence of Christianity. Y'all do realize that TxDOT has put some things in the road to test your Christianity. Y'all do realize that. Now y'all like, he was real deep and then all of a sudden he started talking about roads. But no, I want you to understand. They have put stuff in the road to test your humanity. It's called a roundabout.
Oh yeah.
They want to know whether or not you Christian. And they will find out when you get to a roundabout. Because not only do you have to figure out how to do the roundabout, but you got to give somebody else an opportunity to figure it out as well. And you've got to be patient enough and demonstrate enough of the kingdom to let them do something stupid and you not lose your Christianity. Am I helping you? I don't know. I don't know if you've ever, if you've been driving down 287, got off at Harmon, tried to turn right, went across the left, went across the bridge, and realized that there was a 7-car pileup that sat there for 3 minutes because one individual didn't know, do I yield to the left or do I yield to the right? What I'm saying is, you can't move forward until you learn how to yield. That roundabout means you're not going anywhere on that 2-lane bridge until somebody learns something about yielding. You're going nowhere until you learn how to yield. Praise God. Webster's definition of yielding is to give up and cease resistance or contention. To give up and cease resistance or contention. To submit to an urging, a persuasion, or an entreaty. In other words, to submit to an appeal. You remember when the Word of God says God is making his appeal through us? If you don't submit to that appeal, you can't be a part of making that appeal to somebody else. And that appeal is be reconciled to God, which means that if you're going to be the agent of the appeal, you have to demonstrate reconciliation to God. Local church, you got to be willing to yield to God, but also to yield to other people. Let me tell you something, EMIC. The stakes are high. The harvest is ripe and the stakes are high. And there's never a time, never ever has there been a time where being a place where love is king is so important than in the year of the local church. We've got to be, we don't have the option. We've got to be a place where we demonstrate the very love of God in everything we do and say. Say amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. Because I'm telling you that as we get into the year of the local church, signs, wonders, and miracles, the thing that people need. Think about the things, think about the people in your life that need a relationship with Jesus. And I've heard Pastor George quote this time and time again. He says this, that healing is the dinner bell. We don't have time to not be yielded. We don't have time to not be yielded. The church in Acts had signs following their preaching. And it was the signs that was a demonstration to the unbeliever. Glory to God. I appreciate your enthusiasm. So how do you yield? All right, we're going to begin to wrap this up. How do you yield? Number one, you yield by faith, not by feeling. You yield by faith, not by feeling. You yield by faith, not by feeling. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells us that we walk by faith and not by what? That word sight there is literally appearance or the ability to perceive something in the tangible, in the natural. Like Peter is right here, and I don't have to have faith that Peter's right here because I can reach out and touch Peter. I can see him. Pastor Peter, I see you. You're right there. I see you, brother. You are tangible to me. But the fact that he's tangible to me is not how I live.
Yes.
I don't need it to be tangible to believe it. And so you don't need to feel it to yield to it. Thank you, all five of y'all over here, Pastor Kathy. I appreciate you for being on my side. You don't need to feel it to yield to it. I'm telling you, some of y'all are like, wait a minute. I was with you until you started talking about that. But here's what that means. You don't have to feel like it to yield to it. We don't want to love everybody all the time. And we like our seat at church. We get there early so that the ushers won't move us. And I put my Bible on that chair. Why did you take me out of the seat? The Bible has my name on the front of it, Jesus. I don't know why I'm on this church thing today. I'm just saying. Listen, we're going to be local church. In the year of the local church is going to get some stuff right. We're going to get some stuff right. We're going to demonstrate the love of God and stop. I'm just saying, we're going to get some stuff right in the year of the local church. But you don't have to feel it in order. Why are you able to understand this in your money, in your body, in your everything else? But when it comes to yielding, you like, well, I need the Lord to really manifest himself to me. No, you don't. You need a word. You need to become the creature who prays. And communicates. Get a word and yield to the word. And if you need another word, yield to the one that you've already got until he gives you another one.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Hebrews chapter 11, 1-3 in the Passion Translation says this. Now, faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things that we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. You don't need no other evidence. This testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for. Faith empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's word. I want you to see the top part of that scripture one more time. Put that back up there. Faith empowers us to do what?
See.
Faith empowers us to do what?
See.
Faith empowers us to do what?
See.
Which means seeing doesn't bring faith. Faith brings seeing. So if faith brings seeing, if I yield to what I hear by faith and not because I saw it, then I'll see it the way he wants me to see it. So then, if I come to church by faith, I'm going to see the people at church by faith.
Amen.
Y'all do understand that, right? Like if I get up in the morning and I'm excited about what God's about to do in somebody else's life, every person I see, I'm going to see as a potential target for the power of God. I'm going to walk into the church going, oh, he about to knock your block off. Jesus. Whoa, your life is about to get transformed, changed, rearranged. I've seen it. I can see it on you, all over you. And you'll be driven by that because you're yielded to it and you've now attached yourself to something bigger than you.
That's good.
Yes. But you don't need to see it to yield to it. You don't need to feel it to yield to it. James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Says this, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? What we just talked about in Romans chapter 6, yielding your members, right? Watch this, verse 2. You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that? Now, I want you to see this. He's called them adulterers and adulteresses. But he hasn't said anything about their relationships with one another, except for warring. But he didn't say anything about whether or not they're cheating on one another. It's because God's definition of adultery is much more expanded than ours. It's not just whether or not you are unfaithful in a human relationship. But you can be unfaithful in your relationship with him.
That's right.
Yes. Why? Why does he say that? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Remember I was over here and I was dancing back and forth. I was with the world, but now I'm with God. But I can't do this. I can't be in two places at one time. I've got to yield to one or yield to the other. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Diametrically opposed. Verse 5. Or do you think that scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns what? Jealously. Now we're going to come back to that. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So what do we see in this scripture? The definition of yielding is submission. To submit to God. Why would God want you to submit to him? Well, a couple of verses before, he says he yearns jealously for you, for your relationship with him. Pastor George is talking so much about relationships and the three levels of relationships. Why does God yearn for those three levels of relationships and you to be conscious of God in you? It's not because God is not jealous in a selfish manner. There's no selfishness in God. All right. God is jealous for you because of his nature and the nature that was imparted to you when you came into communion with him.
That's right.
He's jealous because the Bible says he's an all-consuming fire, which means he wants every part of you. Why? Because if he can't have every part of you, then he can't have just part of you. And what he wants to do through you is to demonstrate the fullness of his power in everything that you do. So he wants all of you so that he can demonstrate in every area of who you are, how good he is. Okay? So if that's the case, he yearns for every inch of you jealously because he wants to possess that to the fullest extent. And when you yield all of you to all of him, you get all of him. He will do the miraculous, the supernatural in you with your yielded spirit.
Yes.
With who you are. The thing that you thought you couldn't accomplish, the thing that you thought you couldn't do, the thing that you thought you couldn't be, he'll do that and more when you yield every part of who you are.
Amen.
But he can't be Lord at all if he's not Lord of all. When we say Jesus is Lord, which means whatever you say about it. Let me tell you something. Just being real with you, I've had to just take it before the Lord and say, Lord, listen, you're Lord of it. So whatever you say, regardless of whether or not I want to, you're Lord of it. And when you yield to him on that level, he can do something in you on such a level. He's not out to destroy you, to ridicule you, to expose you. He wants to build you. He wants you to be a demonstration of his goodness, not of his wrath. He wants you to be a demonstration of his goodness, not of his wrath. That doesn't mean that God, there's not a judgment side to God, but I want you to understand you've been redeemed. Praise God. Number two, many times willingness to yield will precede revelation and direction. Not all the time, but many times. God wants to know that you're ready to yield before he begins to give you the revelation that he intends for you to operate in. Let me read scripture to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says this: For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. What is that a picture of? Someone who has yielded their heart to him in loyalty. He'll show himself mighty or strong through someone who's yielded themselves. Additionally, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may do what? That you may do what?
Prove.
Thank you. This side of the room over here can read. That you may do what?
Prove.
Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to stop right there. I don't have enough time to get into all of it. But you are able to prove what is the will of God by doing what? Submitting yourself. Yielding. you'll be able to prove the will of, and that word prove literally means to sort out or to understand or to know, to show forth the validity of what is the will of God. In other words, you'll be able to understand what the will of God is for a situation, not before or not after, or let me say, not before you yield, but after you yield. The submitting came before the proving. You did hear the scriptures, right? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present, was the definition of yielding, to present, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You did the presentation first, and then the proving came.
That's right.
So many times when we're praying for revelation, God wants you to be willing to yield to what he's going to tell you first. I do it with my kids. I want to know that I can trust you with what I'm going to tell you.
Yes.
Can God trust that you are going to do what he's going to tell you? Sometimes we want knowledge for knowledge's sake. Oh man, it got quiet again. Sometimes we want knowledge for knowledge's sake. We just want to know, with no intention of doing. And the word of God says, be a doer of the word and not what? A hearer only. Amen. Number three, pride is the antithesis to yielding. Pride will always stop a yielded spirit. When you get so caught up in what you want to do that you can't hear what he wants you to do, then you're unyielded. Proverbs 16 verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Which means pride guarantees destruction. Why? It's not because God wants you destroyed, and it's not because in his wrath or in his judgment he's destroying you. It's because you can't hear how to keep yourself out of destruction.
Yes.
Number four, the goal is not to yield once. The goal is to remain yielded. Colossians chapter 3, verse starting at verse 1 says this, if then you've been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on, and set your minds and what? Keep them set on things that are above. You cannot set your mind on carnality and things that are of God at the same time. You've got to yield to one. You've got to choose to be yielded. I believe this, y'all. I believe that if we as a church could choose to be yielded to whatever it is that God wants to do in us and through us in the next coming year, we are going to see mighty, mighty things happen in our midst. And the only way that we're going to see that manifestation is to be yielded to the Spirit of God and the move of God.
Yes.
To be yielded to the Spirit of God and the move of God. I'll close by saying this. I'll tell you a quick story. Someone asked me once, they said, John, you run in church a lot. I said, yeah. He said, do you always want to run in church? I said, no. I don't always feel like running. But when the move of God hits, I'm yielded to that. I'm open to it. So if the Lord wants me to run, I'm going to run. Let me ask you something. If the Lord wants you to do, fill in the blank. Are you ready to do it? Are you ready to love God so much that you're yielded to what he's asking you to do? And if that's you, you're ready to love God so much that you're yielded to what God wants you to do, it makes you available to do mighty things in the kingdom. Glory to God. Amen. Y'all get anything out of this?
Yeah.
We love all of you who are watching. Until next time, we'll see you later.